Chat with you if that's okay. If it's not okay, sorry. I was going to say tough, but that wouldn't be very nice. I fell yesterday. We have a bird feeder in the back, our new house, and I keep it filled. And last night I went out to fill it and didn't notice that the step had ice on it, and down I went, just slipped out from under me. So my ankle hurts, my knee hurts, my wrist hurts, my elbow hurts, my neck hurts, my back hurts. Other than that, I'm fine. Those kind of things remind you that you're getting older. And that's one of those shocking things. I really thought it would take longer to get to this point in my life. But here I am. And so the bad part was I had trouble getting up because where I was icy. So I had to kind of inch my way over to the edge by the house and pull myself up and got in and felt very mortified. Anyway, that's my embarrassing moment of the day. But I will be able to stand for preaching, but I think if I stood in Sunday school, I might have a problem staying on my feet that long. So it is good to be with you. Turn your Bibles to what I thought I'd do in the Sunday school hour is give you kind of an update. Proverbs 18, verse 13 is a good verse that I think a lot of people should be listening to right now in the news media and in the world of politics. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Special counsel Robert Mueller turned in his report to the investigative report to the Attorney General late Friday afternoon. That's done on purpose. Late Friday afternoon is designed to mess things up, although it will, in this case, dominate the news cycle this weekend. All of the talk shows that, you know, the Sunday shows, the Meet the Depressed, and all of the others we'll be talking about. And it's been nonstop. I like Fox News, and it's almost nonstop talking about the Mueller investigation. The only problem with that is nobody's read it yet. So nobody knows exactly what's in it, yet they all are talking about it. So it's kind of an amazing thing. The rumors are that they found no collusion and no further indictments will be given. This investigation cost the taxpayers $24 million. It took more, you know, it's pushing over, I think, 1.5 years. And basically, the indictments that have come down have all been unrelated to the Trump campaign or anything having to do with Russia. For the most part, 26 indictments were against Russian nationals, which is a waste of time because they're not going to come back to be tried. And it's not a serious enough a crime that Russia is going to extradite them. So especially the accusation is they're working for the Russian government. It should not be a surprise to anybody that Russia tried to impact our elections. They always do. What would be a surprise to me is that they helped Trump rather than Hillary Clinton. That would be my surprise if that came out. And there is reason to believe that there was collusion with the Clinton campaign. So just the opposite. But I wish they had the same kind of enthusiasm investigating Hillary Clinton as they had investigating Donald Trump. Turn to another passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 8. That's the middle verse of the Bible. The shortest chapter in the Bible is 117. It's only two verses. The middle verse, if you started in Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is there, and worked your way back, forward and back, you'd meet right in the middle at Psalm 118. The book of Psalms is the middle book of the Bible. If you split your Bible right in half, minus the 13 weeks of bulletins that you haven't read or thrown away yet, you will open the book and your maps and concordances, depending on what you have at the back, it'll open up to the book of Psalms. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. The next verse really relates to politicians. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Both statements are true. First of all, politicians are men. Anytime you put your confidence just in a man instead of the Lord, you're making a big mistake. Every human being is going to let you down. They will say something, they will do something, your feelings will get hurt, they'll make a promise they can't keep. That's life. That's part of the problem we have with the human race. We're all fallen, and every one of us have feet of clay, which means we are going to make mistakes, we are going to stumble from time to time. That's part of why we have to practice forgiveness. If we didn't practice forgiveness, we would be in trouble. Several years ago, I was in a church and did not have the Sunday school hour, and the teacher was there. I attended Sunday school before I preached in the morning service. And the teacher gave an excellent message on Luke 16, where the man that owed his master a great deal of money went into the master, pled for mercy. The Lord gave him mercy and forgave him the debt. He went out from the palace and immediately grabbed the man by the throat that owed him a small amount of money and threatened to throw him in jail, etc. And the teacher said, "What is the lesson in this?" And a very well-dressed woman, I'll never forget this, said, "Some people don't deserve forgiveness." Well, she had missed the point of the whole story, and he didn't correct her. He kind of let it go by. But none of us deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. We forgive others because we've been forgiven. That's the point of the story. So you have to practice some forgiveness in every relationship, and that's true in politics. 2016, we elected Donald Trump to be the president of the United States. He is by far short of being a perfect man. I run into two different opinions when I'm in churches. Some think he's the Messiah, and other people think he's the Antichrist. And there seems to be both extremes and very little. Well, he is what he is. I wish he didn't tweet as much. I wish he didn't say some of the things he did. I wish he didn't belittle people that are political opponents. But if you think about it, how did he distinguish himself from that crowd of Republican candidates? By being different. Okay, and if you study history, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was the first person to really use the radio. He had what he called fireside. No, I'm not, Brother Young, old enough to remember that. Your brother likes to remind me, your brother Jack likes to remind me once in a while that he knew me when he was just a small kid. So we attend Lighthouse when we're in, our church, home church is First Bible Baptist in Hilton. They do not have an evening service. I like an evening service. So when I'm home on Sunday night, we go there. I was at the pastor's fellowship this week at his church, and he's become a close friend. But anyway, he does hassle me. Roosevelt would get on the radio and sit next to the fireplace, a fireplace in the White House, and just talk to the American people. Just talk. And he was a master communicator. John F. Kennedy mastered television and the press conference in particular. Now that one I do remember. John F. Kennedy had a quick wit. He could think on his feet. He had some humor. He made it interesting. Things would happen, like Caroline, his little girl, would come walking in on the press conference. And those are all special moments. And he was a master of that. And he excited my generation. That was the generation. When he gave his inaugural address, he spoke about a new generation taking over. And the famous line is, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Ronald Reagan mastered television. He took what Roosevelt did and put it into TV. So he would occasionally address the nation. He would ask for time, and the three major networks would give him the time he wanted. Prime time, 8 o'clock, Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday evening, whatever it was. And he would sit at his desk and he would just talk to us. And he's considered the great communicator for that. He was able to just talk and explain things in a simple way, and he was a master of that. But when the Bushes were elected, the television networks, first of all, became multiple networks, and the competition was such that they would say to the president when he requested time, what are you going to talk about? And if they didn't like what he was going to talk about, they wouldn't put him on. They wouldn't give him the time. So Trump comes along, and what has he done? He's gone around the radio, he's gone around the TV by tweeting. And he tweets frequently at 3 o'clock in the morning, driving people crazy, okay? And he says outlandish things. He dominates the news cycle. He's on, you know, listen, I mean, almost every news broadcast, they talk about something that he tweeted that particular morning. You know, the Secretary of Defense the other day asked how long he was going to serve in the cabinet. He says, well, until I'm tweeted out. That's kind of, you know, and everybody kind of laughed, and he was joking, I think. I love to tease my granddaughters. My granddaughters were with us for 3 weeks, two of them. Our daughter Wendy was a missionary in Japan and then married in 2010, has two little girls now. They were in Spain, so she transferred from Japan to Spain, and now they're transferring and they're going next month to Peru. But the two little girls, I like to tease, and their mom and dad are not, don't tease. And so the younger one is five, she'll be six later this month. Every once in a while I say, you're joking, aren't you, Grandpa? You're joking. And they're not quite sure, because I'll tease them and have a lot of fun with them. Anyway, so part of that is how he became president. And from my perspective, I think we really got a reprieve on a lot of issues. I think of life. You may not like this, but as far as actions are concerned, Trump is the most pro-life candidate president we've ever had. I mean, others have been pro-life, Ronald Reagan and others, but he's actually done more than perhaps anyone else. The second thing I think that was a big concern to me was the area of liberty, religious liberty. And there had been an aggressive battle against liberty. Now, it's still going on. It's going on in the courts. But Trump is appointing conservative judges. You hear about the two in the Supreme Court. And now, because it's a conservative court, most of the bad decisions from Roe v. Wade on have been 5-4. Because there's basically four conservatives and four liberals. And conservative is kind of relative, you understand. And then one in the middle, Sandra Day O'Connor, and then it's become Kennedy. And whichever way they go, well, now we've got two more conservatives. We have one more conservative. So the majority is in the conservative. That doesn't mean they'll always do what we want them to do. One of the problems with the Supreme Court is they're appointed for life. So once they're appointed, who appointed Kennedy? Do you know? He's been the flip-flop. Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan. See, it goes back a long way. These guys served for a long time. And so it's back in the 80s. And Reagan appointed him thinking he was a conservative, and he's not proven to be as conservative as any of us would like. So there is talk of changing it. Now, the Constitution was really a masterpiece. The Constitution was written in such a way that it serves as a skeleton for our government. And they determined a separation of powers. The legislative, which they thought would be the most powerful, and executive branch, the president, and then judicial. And judicial, they said, we're going to keep that free from politics by appointing them for life. They have to be appointed by the president, confirmed by the Senate. There's a balance of power, in other words. Now, we have had for several years an imbalance because the judiciary is lording it over the other two. It irritates me every time it happens when the president gives an order and some judge tells him he can't do that. I don't think that's how it should work. On the other hand, there is accountability. He's accountable to the Congress. And I think that's appropriate. So what's happening now is since the Liberals have lost the majority, they're talking about adding seats to the court. So the next president can add, and one suggestion was up to 5 seats. So they changed the rules. It's like being in the middle of a game and the person, you know, have you ever played with somebody that doesn't quite explain the rules, and then when you do something, they pop up with a rule that you didn't know about that gives them the advantage, and that happens a lot in life. So anyway, that's what's happening on the court front. 2016, I think, gave us some relief. Life, liberty, law and order, too. I think there had been a disrespect for law. It's still true that we have officers being killed. There was an officer killed last night, shot in a car. I mean, just wearing, putting a uniform on should not mean that you risk your life. And there is a lawlessness in many of our cities right now, a disrespect for authority. And it doesn't mean there aren't bad cops. I served as a chaplain with the Sheriff's Department for a number of years, and I know there are bad cops. But by and large, they're public servants who are there to serve the community. They're people that are care about what's going on and want to make a difference. So the bad cops should be weeded out, but just, you know, there ought to be a respect. Man has a police uniform. When I was a chaplain, I had a uniform that I didn't wear very much, but I had to go to a meeting. I had to go to court. I had to testify in court. They wanted me to wear the uniform when I went to court. And I had a meeting right after with the intermediate school superintendent. I had a Christian school. And I walked into the office in that uniform, and it was amazing, the different attitude. Just because there was respect. Well, today it's almost the opposite. And that should not be. That should not be. I used to teach civics in a high school, a Christian high school, and I used to tell them, if you're ever stopped by a policeman, do not move quick. Do not grab your papers under your guard. Put your hands on the steering wheel, look ahead, and wait for the policeman to come to the door or window and start talking to you, and be very respectful. Call them sir or ma'am. Be very polite. Your attitude will determine whether or not you get a ticket, sometimes as much as what you actually did. If you've got a good attitude, you know, the officer may well let you off. But if you are really belligerent, you're going to escalate the problem, and you're going to make things a lot worse. Anyway, and then the Lord. You know, President Trump, when he was inaugurated, had several people pray or speak. He attended church before the inauguration. He attended a church service after the inauguration. The pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, is it? He's on Fox News, preached the morning, one of the messages. Franklin Graham gave the gospel in his prayer, if you remember that. And we're going to use that probably tonight when we talk about prayer. Anyway, that's, we got a relief. Pressure's off. A little bit, anyway. The administration is not pushing the gender stuff, the gender non-discrimination stuff, the homosexual agenda, although he's tolerant toward that. He's not pushing it aggressively. 2018 election indicates that reprieve is not enough, and it could change very quickly, and it is. 2020 becomes very critical. Now, right now, believe it or not, there are 200 people that have said they're going to run for president on the Democratic side or other parties. There are more than 17, people that are, you know, running campaigns, raising money. Millions of dollars are being spent. My wife gets very irritated when she hears the amounts of money, thinking they could be better spent. I do too. Certain ones are not going to go well. And if you look at what they're saying, this is some pretty scary stuff. I mean, this is stuff, you know, have you heard about the Green Deal? The new Green Deal. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez has become the darling of the left. And the media. So she's on all the time. And she has introduced a resolution in the House of Representatives. It's 13 pages long. You can look it up and read it. It has a sponsor in the Senate as well. They had a press conference about it a while back. And this is a House joint resolution, which means it has nothing, it's not binding, but it says this is what we're committed to doing as a Congress. This is the sense of the Congress. And what they're talking about is, she says, and others are saying, unless we do something in the environment, we're all going to die in 12 years. So we have a 10-year plan. Now, so all you got to do is think about that. If it's that bad, we ain't going to make it. Okay? Personally, I think the Lord may come in the 12 years, and then you are going to have an environmental crisis. It's called the plagues, the judgments of the tribulation period. What they're advocating is totally doing away with fossil fuel, dependence on fossil fuel for heating your home, for driving your car, for running your lawnmower. Okay? If you have a gas chainsaw, that's got to go. And what they're advocating, especially jet planes. And the way they're going to get there is we're going to drive electric cars or ride trains. They asked the senator from Hawaii, how's that going to work out for Hawaii? And she said, well, you may have difficulty getting there. As far as I know, there are no trains to Hawaii. And it's, meanwhile, the same people, Al Gore's another one that's been doing this for years, continue to fly in planes and drive very expensive cars. Now, the other thing we're worried about is cows, because cows let off gas. Okay? So what are we going to do? We're all going to become vegetarians. I don't think so. Okay? This is the kind of stuff this is wacky. I mean, the only thing you can say about it, this is wacky ideas. And yet intelligent people believe this stuff, and several of the candidates running for president on the Democratic side are advocating this. I think probably that's what makes Joe Biden attractive right now. It's hard for me to believe that he appears more sensible than most of the rest of the Democratic candidates. So it should be interesting, and he's 78 years old. The other thing that's happening on the Democratic side is a attraction to socialism. Socialism involves government taking over everything. Government will take care of you. They're going to take care of you. There is an attitude in government that you can't make your own decisions. We have to help you. I attended when I was pastoring West Seneca, I attended a school board meeting where they were considering all-day kindergarten, and the kindergarten teachers were advocating all-day kindergarten because parents are not capable of taking care of their kids properly. Well, if that's true, then take them 24 hours. Okay, but we're going to take care of you. We're going to do away with health insurance. We're going to all go on Medicare. Never mind it's going to cost. Oh, by the way, on that Green New Deal, you're going to have to either have your house refitted or rebuilt in that 10-year period. Plus, every building in the United States is going to have to either be refitted so it's not using fossil fuel, or rebuilt so it's energy efficient. There's not enough money. You can't do this. This is just wacky. Socialism. I was in a church and a woman asked me, what's wrong with socialism? Very simple. The more government you have, the less freedom. And the more freedom you have, the less government. So we as Christians believe in limited government. Limited government. Government should focus on punishing evil, promoting good, protecting the innocent. That's what they should do. They're getting into all kinds of other areas that they have no business in. That's what's happening. Politically, in New York, 2018 election was disastrous. The Democrats took control of the Senate. It is now 40 to 22. One seat, one Republican seat is vacant. Kathy Young just recently resigned from the Jamestown area. She had been a dependable voice in that whole section of the state. It's a pretty big district. She had been a dependable voice for life, and she particularly had an interest in agriculture, so she was on agricultural committees and things of that nature. Nice lady, a Catholic. She, I talked with her about it. Anyway, we have two houses in this New York State Legislature. There are 150 members of this assembly. Okay, 107 of them are Democrats. So that means it's more than 2-1. That means they elected the Speaker. The Speaker of the Assembly controls what will be voted on in the Assembly. He sets the calendar. Calendar can change daily. It can even change, it can change inside a day. They announce what they're going to vote on, and the Speaker can change his mind, and then it doesn't come up. So he can strike it from the calendar. But he decides. So bills submitted by a member goes through a whole bunch of committees. The committees approve it. It's ready. It's said to be on third reading. The Speaker looks at all the list of bills that are on third reading and says, we're going to vote on this one and this one, but not this one. That's the control he has. Then all of the committee chairmen are Democrats appointed by the Speaker. And all the committees are made up of two Democrats to every, they take a percentage. Whatever that percentage is, they divide the committee by that percentage. But that's how, so everyone's two, at least 2-1, plus one. So the majority party gets the percentage plus one. So they always have the majority. So that means the assembly has been bad news for Christian values for a long time. There are some conservative Democrats, but they're getting extremely rare. I don't want to offend anybody if you feel like you're a Democrat. Just let me say that my mother's family were all Democrats, and the Democratic Party of my grandfather is not the Democratic Party of today. It's not the party of John Kennedy or Harry Truman, or even Franklin Delano Roosevelt. It's not the same. It's a very different party. Even LBJ. I mean, I never cared for LBJ. But anyway, having said that, what about the Senate? Well, the Senate now is 40 to 22. Originally it was 23. They take the percentage. That again, I mean, it had been balanced almost. We had a Democrat, Sim Kerfelder, that voted with the Republicans to keep them in the majority after last spring's special election. But that meant the Republicans all lost their chairmanships. The committees all went from a majority Republican to a majority Democrat. And they started in with a vengeance. Governor Cuomo was reelected. If you look at the map of the counties in the election, it is metropolitan New York City. It is Erie County. It is Monroe County, where Rochester is. It's Tompkins County. That's where Cornell is. It's a hotbed of liberalism in the state. Albany County, which is, Onondaga, Syracuse, so the major cities, put Cuomo back in office. That's what happened. And he announced on January 1 in his inauguration, he would promote the most aggressive, progressive agenda in New York State history. And he's doing it. Now he's hit some roadblocks. Right now the budget is due March 31st, actually it's due April 1st, takes effect April 1st, which always strikes me as appropriate. Our budget has to be balanced by state constitution. In order to borrow money, they have to go to the voters. And they have a, it's called a bond issue. And the voters have to approve a bond issue. The amazing thing to me is, although we all complain about how high our taxes are, every time they come up with a bond issue, the voters approve it. Instead of saying, spend any money that you're wasting elsewhere here on this need. So there's $2 billion for technology upgrade. I know the person that's in charge of that in the Department of Education, and they're having trouble giving away all that money. Well, that's nutty. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. Anyway, the governor has proposed $174 billion with a B, and the Democrats, he's cut some things. They don't like the cuts, and so the legislature and the governor, even though it's a Democratic legislature, Democratic governor, they're still arguing. And that'll probably continue right up till the 31st. Last year, they passed the budget after midnight, like 2 a.m. in the morning, something like that. And, you know, we had a Republican put in a bill that we called the vampire bill. Nothing good happens after 10 o'clock at night. If you can't settle it during the day, you don't need to do it in the middle of the night. But they do some things. The SAFE Act, for instance, was done in the middle of the night. Why? So they could not have, you know, they could pass it and they go on and talk. Same-sex marriage was done just before they dismissed for the summer. And as soon as they voted, they went right out the door and you could see the red taillights leaving Albany. No press guy. They all, you know, the Republicans at least all got out of town before it happened. So anyway, what did we get? Well, the legislature took office, I think it's January 8th. 3 days later, they passed the Reproductive Health Act. 3 days. 3 days. A bill is supposed to be on their desk for 3 days before it can be voted on. How'd they do that? Plus, it had to go through all these committees. It has to go through a couple committees before it gets there, including rules. How did they do that? Had to go through the health committee, had to go through codes committee, had to go. How'd they do that? Well, they rammed it through. And there was no stopping it. The Reproductive Health Act is one of the worst bills ever written in the United States. New York had abortion before Roe v. Wade. If Roe v. Wade is overturned, abortion will not go away, it'll go back to the states. That's what the governor is afraid of. Now, we fought that bill for 12 years or so. Elliot Spitzer is the first one to put it out. It kept being reintroduced every 2 years. They have to reintroduce it, but it kept being put out. So that bill basically did away with it. It moved all the abortion laws out of the criminal code and put it into health, and basically said a woman has a fundamental right to determine the outcome of her pregnancy, period. That is being interpreted as right up to the moment of birth. So legally in New York, a woman could be on her way to the delivery room and tell the doctor, I don't want this baby. To make it worse, the governor of Virginia, they had a similar bill being proposed. He's a medical doctor and he explained what happens. His defense was he was talking about deformed children. He said, basically, the baby is delivered. It is resuscitated if that's what the mother wants. And then made comfortable, and then the mother and the doctor decide what's going to happen to the baby, which is basically we're talking about infanticide. We're going to kill the baby. Okay, that's what they're talking about. To show you the spiritual condition of the country, that didn't create as much outrage against the governor as the fact that 30 years or 20 years ago, he had appeared at a costume party in blackface. So that's bad. Killing babies is okay. There's something seriously wrong with the heart. And that is what happened. I mean, that's not, you know, I'm not exaggerating. That's what happened. Back to New York. By the way, several states are doing the opposite. Three states last week passed bills that are pro-life bills. Utah, Mississippi, Kentucky was a couple weeks ago. Kentucky, the ACLU is complaining it will outlaw abortions if it goes into effect. One was a heartbeat bill, forbidden abortions after a heartbeat can be determined. That's 18 days. So you're seeing some move back. The governor of Utah said, when I stand before the Lord, he's a professed Christian in Utah. Now, that's what the media says. I don't know if he's a Mormon or not. If he is, he's not really a Christian. But he said, when I stand before the Lord, I want to be able to say I fought for life. And I think, you know, some of these people are going to be shocked when they stand before the Lord. So, Reproductive Health Act. Counselor Coercion Bill. This is a bill that prohibits a professional counselor, that is somebody with a license to counsel. It doesn't affect pastors or youth pastors. But somebody with a license cannot counsel a minor on trying to change their sexual orientation or their perception of gender. That's a gag bill. So in the United States of America, in the state of New York, a counselor is not free to help a teenager that says, I have feelings of attraction toward the same sex, I don't want to be a homosexual, can you help me? Their advice is you have to help the person accept who they are. And the whole premise of that is people can't change. You are what you are. Well, you're not what you are. The gospel says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listing a whole bunch of sins, and such, including homosexuality, and such were some of you. If any man be in Christ, he is a... Yeah. So no matter what you've done in your past, you can be changed by being born again. You become a new person. That old nature... it's still around, and you still may have temptations in an area, but if there's no change in your life, and you claim to be a Christian, no change. I don't really think you're a Christian. Now, you may struggle with sin, but, you know, and we all do. We all have besetting sins, certain things. You know, I've never had a drink of alcohol. Alcohol does not tempt me. Some of you may have a real temptation in alcohol. You wouldn't dare go into a bar or a place where it's serving because it might pull you down. Well, you know, some people have a tendency toward one sin or another, but you're changed. There is a victory that's won. Agenda passed. Now, the same people that say you can't change think you can change your gender. Logic. How can you do that? Well, they believe that gender is something that society imposes on you. So they're advocating that a person is what they think they are. Okay? So how do you perceive yourself? Do you perceive yourself as a man? Then you're a man. If you perceive yourself as a woman, you're a woman. And it would be wrong to discriminate against you on that basis. And discrimination includes calling you by the wrong pronoun. So if I call a transgender sir, and he appears as a woman, that would be discrimination. If I tell a transgender, you have to use the bathroom of your birth, they're also now advocating there's a bill to change, to allow people to change their birth certificate. The legislature hadn't approved that one yet, but that's what it is happening in New York City. There's a bill nationally to allow people to change their gender on their passport. So you can, now, if it's fluid, it could change tomorrow. So some of the schools now, colleges, have gender, male, female, or undetermined. And they talk about being binary. We're no longer binary. I haven't seen it on Facebook, but I've been told it's there, that you can list up to 32 different kinds of genders. Now, my Bible says you are either male or female. Okay? And that was determined at your conception. There's nothing you can do about your chromosomes. You're either XX female or you're XY male, and there's no in between. Okay, that's the way it is. The only thing you can do about that is accept who you are. My wife says she thanks God she's a woman, and I agree with her. And that's just the way it is. Probably I've run out of time, brother. What I have? Quarter two. Aha. That clock up there says it's after quarter two. Well, let's have a word of prayer. What do we do about this? Well, I may have depressed you, but we're going to try to encourage you in the morning service now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a solid rock that we can stand on in a day when it seems like all around us are sinking sands. Lord, we do pray for our state. We pray for our governor. Pray that, God, you'd get a hold of his heart, that you'd turn him to yourself. Pray the same thing for our legislature. Pray the same thing for people in Washington. Lord, our hope is not in Washington or Albany. Our hope is in you. God, I pray that you would work a work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.